The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Summit. We're super excited that you're tuned in again with us today. I want to take a second to just encourage you and to take a moment to pray for our other campuses. Last Sunday, we started what we are doing, a series of outside worship services over the next 2 months. And so we were in Duncan Lyman Welford and also in Spartanburg. And we're just encouraged by the turnout, had a great turnout of our folks and some visitors, but also just for the opportunity to worship together, to fellowship together, and all with social distancing going on. So just very thankful for last week. And we do want you, in this moment, just to be thinking and praying about our other campuses, because so we're staggering them. And so today, Malden, Easley, and Cherrydale are also having their worship services in the parking lot. So praying for some cool weather, praying for the rain to stay away, and that God would just move in a mighty way. So thankful for that. Thankful to be able to see each other in person. It was great to speak last week to people, and so just glad that God is opening some things up. So be praying for them. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. In 2006, Sarah and I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus. We were a part of a group of people that were doing a tour of Paul's missions. And so we had the opportunity to land in Ephesus, and it was a remarkable trip. One of the things when we were leaving Ephesus that we experienced was we drove through and we found this marketplace that was just packed. And so if you're a flea market slash yard sale kind of person, you would have thought you'd died and gone to heaven, because it was miles and miles and miles of marketplace. So we had a little bit of time, and we decided we would do a little bit of shopping. And someone had already told me about it and said that if you're looking for a watch, it's a great place to get a watch. So I was like, you know, I need a watch. So I was looking for a watch, and we had been looking through, and apparently somebody had been watching me look for watches, and kind of came up and nudged me down this back alley looking place, which probably wasn't the smartest thing as a tourist, but I followed the guy, and he brought me into this room and took this black cloth off and had all of these watches laying out, and they were impressive. And so I found this Breitling watch, was fake of course, that was laying there that looked so crazy real, and I liked it. And so he told me the price, I'm like, whoa. And so we started this finagling back and forth, and I ended up getting the watch. And when I got home, I went to Geiss and Sons, and because I had to get it fitted, didn't fit my wrist. And I watched the jeweler as she was working on fixing the watch, and just kind of wanted to see what she thought, because I knew it was fake, but it didn't feel that way. So I eventually just said, hey, can you tell this watch is fake? And she smiled and said, that's funny. I was waiting to see if you would say anything. But she said, I want to tell you, this is the best fake I've ever seen. Like from the outside, like from the weight of the watch, from the way, like she had the replica, right, the real thing right beside it. She said, you can't tell. And I said, well, how do you tell? And she said, well, if you open it up, when you get to the guts of the watch, you would see that they're greatly different. You know, as we dive in, Terry was with us last week online, as we dive in over the next several weeks, looking at part of the Sermon on the Mount, what we see is that Jesus is introducing us to this new kingdom. He deconstructs all the ways that the people of the time, and even of our time, have attempted to build a life that has yet to bring them freedom and peace. And he's going to show them how to embrace a better way, a better life, a life of flourishing. And I believe Terry said it last week. What we want to specifically look at in this is who Jesus is, what does he say, and what does he offer us? And his words will ultimately lead us to this one question. Do you trust me enough to follow me wherever I go and with whatever that might mean for your life? If you look at Luke 6, this is a smaller account of the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus does here is he really is going to shock the crowd. As he turns this kingdom upside down, it becomes very shocking. And he does this in a couple ways, because in Luke 6, what we see is really this comparison that he draws between the kingdoms. Starting in verse 24, he says this, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Jesus is showing them the comparison, and the comparison is back to the Beatitudes, right? But he's showing them a picture of two different kingdoms. And it becomes really shocking, because from our view, from a world's viewpoint, when you look at this, what you see are not necessarily bad values. All right? Power, comfortability, boasting of your status, a recognition in life. That most kingdoms would look at this and say, well, one is weak and one seems to be strong. And if you look at the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people that of the time, they fell into this category. And then he does something even more offensive and more shocking. If you go back to Matthew 5, verse 20, he says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And this really grabbed them, because even the Jews that were there in the crowd, what they immediately thought of was like, if anybody was righteous of the time, if anybody came close to keeping the law, it was the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious people. And for Jesus to come in and say, listen, you have to exceed this, it was shocking. What Jesus is saying here is there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. And you are a citizen of one or the other. And if you go to the end of the sermon, what you see is you start to see this description. This description is a description of two roads, two trees, two houses. And from a glance, just like the watch, from a glance, they look the same. For a moment, they look the same, but when you get to the guts, when you get to the foundation, what you quickly see is they're not. They're very much different. And what we see here, starting in chapter 6, is really a warning. It's a warning to us. If you notice, what you'll see here is he's going to be talking about prayer and fasting, generosity, things that look good from that are good things, right? From the outside. The question becomes, what is the motivation behind it? What is the posture of the heart? So starting in chapter 6, verse 1, read with me. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Generosity. Generosity is tough. It really is. Part of the toughness is that we, it's not exactly clear in the New Testament what that looks like, right? We want a specific, like, this is the way it should be, and we don't necessarily see this. I remember years back talking to my father about counseling, and my question to him was, what is the one thing, what are the things that you find, you found in your ministry that you counsel the people the most with? And he quickly came back. He said, well, you know, truthfully, it's things like lust, anger, jealousy for most of the counseling. And I said, well, what is the one thing that you don't find yourself counseling people? And he quickly came back and he said, that's easy. It's greed. It's greed. And I said, why? He said, because I honestly don't feel like most people have a problem with it. Which is very interesting, because if you look at scripture from Genesis to Revelations, what you're going to see is the Bible deals tremendously with it. Like if you look at commands in the Bible and what the Bible talks about, over 500 times you'll see in scripture that the Bible talks about prayer. Over 500 times you'll see that God talks about faith. And what I would say with that, if somebody's telling me something over 500 times, then it must be pretty important, right? But do you know what scripture talks about over 2,000 times? You ready for this? Money. The air, it just sucks out of the building quickly. Money. 2,000 times. Why? Because when we start to talk about generosity, I believe most of us feel like we don't have a problem with it. Jesus talks about it about one out of every 10 verses, something to do with money or generosity. If we talk that way from the stage as pastors, we would probably slowly see a diminishing of our crowd. But Jesus knows something, and here's the interesting thing. He never asks for it, right? He never says, okay, we need to pass the plates, we need to pass the baskets because we need to add a family life center to the back of the temple, like on the other side of the temple. Or me and my boys, we could get this job done a lot quicker if we could get a couple chariots. No, he never asked for it. But what Jesus knows is this, that our money flows to where our heart goes. I didn't mean to do that, but I guess our money flows to where our heart goes. And what we see in these verses is Jesus warning his children of really something that's scary and dangerous. He says, listen, be careful. There is a wrong way to do the right thing that can ultimately harm you. There's a wrong way to do the right thing that can ultimately harm you. And this is crazy because what we're talking about is giving and praying and fasting, right? It's not the normal thing that you would warn your church about or your kids about or whatever it is. So if I went to my kids and say, hey, listen, we need to talk. I mean, you're giving too much. They would think I'm crazy, right? But what Jesus is saying here is, hey, you can do what's right wrongly. And what we see here are two important dangers that I want to quickly point out. The first thing is the danger of hypocrisy. If you peel back the onion, it's the dangers of dishonesty. If we're honest, most of us fake at times, right? It's not just that we lie, it's that we live in a fake sense. There are artifacts of fakery in all of our lives because there is a desire in all of our hearts to be more independently wise, more independently righteous, more independently strong than we really are. Living a lie is another thing altogether. But to what he's saying here is giving to the needy If you're giving to the needy for the world to say, hey, look at me, I'm awesome, then there's something wrong with that. Your motivation, the posture of your heart is incorrect. Listen, do you know what God wants from you and I? Two words. It's your heart. It's your heart. And we as Christians, and even the guys of this time, most of them were looking at life through this moral lens. No difference in the Pharisees. And although God is serious about the way we act, he knows that we couldn't do it. We say we want a list. Show us what to do. Well, he does. But we can't. And even the ones that strive to continue to look through this lens, what we typically see is that if that was the way it was, at best we would be judgmental jerks. But on the other side of it, most of the time where we find ourselves is because we can't, is a life of guilt and shame. And what we see over and over and over again is that we can't. So God gives us Jesus. He sends us Jesus. You and I were created to be in God's presence. And since day one, he has pursued us and will continue to pursue us. The whole story is about his pursuit and his love for us. So he provides us a way in Jesus. And here's how obedience works. It's relationship. This is what changes the heart. This is what he's after. Jesus says, in this kingdom, you can know the law, but if you don't know God, it doesn't matter. To know the law, but to not know God is dangerous. Knowing God that is love and how to love God, and as it continues to grow, and that growing of love leads to a trust in God, which leads to a glad-hearted obedience that's rooted in loving and trusting relationship with him. Listen, we can't do what Jesus wants us to do without doing life with Jesus. You can't do it. It's relationship. It's a transformed heart. Listen, the second danger here, I think it's very clear, is the danger of idolatry. We said it earlier, money flows where your heart is. And even this kingdom that was described in Luke 6, what you see are, maybe they're not bad, but if the motivation is incorrect, just like the Pharisees, right? They appeared religious, but behind the motivation was recognition, was power, was comfort. And here's the power behind these things. The power behind these things is the now, right? It's the now. It's in the moment. But what we see is the ultimate product is that they're temporary. A couple weeks ago, we decided to have a yard sale. And my boys get all excited about this because they sell stuff and make money. So it works out pretty good for them. And I was looking in Graham's pile as we were getting ready for this. And what I noticed was he was selling stuff that he just got. Stuff from Christmas, stuff from a birthday or whatever it was. But even stuff that looked like it still had the package on it. So I quickly said, hey, man, do you know you're getting ready? Like, we just got this. I said, are you sure you want to sell it? He said, yeah. He said, I'm already bored with it. I'm already tired of it. Here's the danger here, because this is what we do. We're powered by the now, and what we see in the now is what we're being powered by is temporary. And there's always something else. He was already, before the yard sale was over, all the money he had made, he had already spent. It was already gone. Because we got to keep filling up the tank. And what Jesus is saying is these are the lies we believe. And what he's doing in this kingdom is he's exposing it. Don't bet your life on the lies. Bet your life on knowing the Lord and having a reward that's going to come from him that's eternal. That's forever. And even though Jesus doesn't discuss specifics about the reward, he does carry with it the connotation of God paying back those who give, pray, and fast. So the question is what is the motivation? What is the posture of the heart? It leads us into some very specific application. I think it's easy for us to assume, because we're not a Pharisee, that the statement from Jesus in this passage is an invitation for us to inspect one's heart, the motives of one's actions, to recognize that it isn't simply what you do, but why you do it. So questions should arise from this, right? Are there things that are currently in our lives that we are pursuing that is keeping us from being generous? To be generous is a command. So are there things in our lives, and maybe it's not just from a monetary standpoint, what about your time? Because here's what I find. The more that I have, the more time it takes me for maintenance, to keep those things up. Listen, that's all part of generosity. So are there things there? Is there some place or way in my life where I am fake? Where I'm pretending to be something that I'm not? Where I find myself boasting about something that I didn't actually do? These are questions to ask. What is motivating the decisions that I make, which may impact the way that others think or see about me? How about the way I use social media? Am I motivated by some compulsion to have an opinion on something, or am I motivated by a desire to honor the Lord with what I say or do? I would imagine that if we stopped ourselves and considered this before putting anything out there, we would be much more cautious and thoughtful when we do so. We would listen more intently and carefully. So the question is what is the posture of your heart? Is it motivated by the love? Is it motivated by what Christ has done that we could not do? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we love you because you loved us first. Lord, generosity can be so tough. We are a people that are blessed. And it's so easy to find ourselves hoarding and looking through this lens that would tend to continue to push us to find fulfillment in other things that are temporary, that are in this now kingdom. Lord, help us open our eyes to these areas, to these possible idols in our lives, Lord, that we would see that. Lord, help us, give us a generous heart, a sacrificial giving of all that you've given us. Lord, may that we live that out. Maybe we be a people then in the midst of so much chaos in need, that we would be a people that are generous, and that the world would see that. Lord, that we would be transparent, and that our lives would be motivated by a change of heart. Lord, continue to change us. Continue to humble us. Continue to move in a mighty way. Lord, we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.